I'm really, when the Lord puts something on my heart as far as a book study, a chapter by chapter, I'm just kind of dug in, and I like to finish that, whether it's Mother's Day or Christmas or whatever. I go after where we're at in the book study that I'm doing. Just, it's kind of how I roll with my gifting. But the last 3 or 4 weeks, I felt the Lord really putting it upon my heart to offer some guidance and some helps concerning how we seek the Lord's leadership and His will. Okay? And where this has come from is partly I'm talking to a bunch of people who are going through seasonal changes. They're making job switches. They're moving. They've got this new intensity about relationships, sometimes romantic ones. And they're just going, they're in this season. What is the Lord's will? What am I supposed to do? And so we're just going to do this today, and then we'll go back to the book of Hebrews in the weeks to come. But I really felt led to address this morning. Go ahead and look on your notes there. Letter A. There have been, there will continue to be seasons of change in our lives. Therefore, this is a very static and common reality for all believers to seek the Lord's will. This is common. You're going, what does the Lord want me to do in this? This is very common to the Christian life, okay? However, I'd like to submit to you that I sense we're in a very unique season where the Lord is moving upon His church concerning major changes in seasons of life for many in Restoration Fellowship. The why of this unique season of shifting and reestablishing is unclear. I'm not sure why everybody right now, not everybody, but a lot of people are in a season where they're making a major shift. And when I say major, I've got it listed here. Over the last few months, so just say in the last 6 months-ish, 5, 6 months to today, have you or are you strongly considering a change in jobs? Have you or are you strongly considering changing your home, where you live, primarily? Have you strongly considered or are changing a change in ministry or a new kind of focus to kind of reestablishing it or a relational focus? Like the Lord has really said, I want you to pursue this particular relationship in a fresh way, and it's somebody new. If that's you, so if you've done any of these in the last 6 months or you're in this process, I want you to stand. See what I'm saying? All right? When half your church stands up, that's unique. All right, let's go ahead and have a seat. So, number one, I've found that when the Lord leads us in these major changes of seasons, changing jobs, changing housing, this sort of change, changing, we've been doing a certain kind of ministry style or thing for years, shifting that. When the Lord does that, it's very common to feel overwhelmed, anxious, and intimidated by the weight of discerning the Lord's will. Because it's a big change. Moving is a big deal. Changing jobs is a big deal. Getting married is a big deal. All right? So my goal this morning is to exhort you with some general and practical wisdom when it comes to navigating seasons of shifting, so that even in the midst of seeking the will of the Lord, in them you can have stability for your soul. Because I sense way too much anxiety over this. Can I just be honest with you guys? When I'm talking to you about it, there is a weight of, I'm just stressed out trying to discern the Lord's will right now. And I want to just, I hope, my goal is that I'll be able to bring you into rest today. To bring you into just some peace for your heart in the midst of discerning the Lord's will. And if you're not doing a major shifting of seasons, don't worry, it's coming. And this will be helpful in the future for you, okay? All right, so I want to start with the will and leadership of God in general, because there's a generality to the Lord's leadership and His will in every season, in every circumstance, and this is the main thing. This is the most important thing. When we change jobs or move or whatever, those are important things, but It's small compared to the importance of partnering with the general will of God for your life. Okay, so I just want to start here, and then we'll talk about kind of how some practicals of asking the Lord what His will is in the jobs and the homes and the relationships and things like that. So letter A, the urgency of seeking the Lord's leadership concerning major areas of life are cut down to size, and they're seen rightly when we prioritize and understand the general will and leadership of God. All right, so letter B, God's general and transcendent will. Now, I just used transcendent to make myself sound real smart there. What transcendent means is it transcends. It's the same through every circumstance, every situation. The goodness of God transcends all circumstance. Right? It's static. That's what it means. So the general will of God transcends every single season of your life, whether you're in a prison cell, you can't do anything, you don't have any money, or whether you're the king of the earth. His general will can be accomplished no matter what your circumstances are. It's transcendent in that way. It transcends every season, every circumstance. We must look to these generalities of His will for our lives as a matter of far greater importance than those of specific areas of our lives. In other words, if you're not saying yes to the general ways of the Lord's leadership, then it doesn't matter if you say yes in the specific things. It doesn't matter where you move to or what job you have if you're not going to line up with the Lord's will in general for your heart. Okay, so that's what I'm saying. Number one, so here's the general, there's four things. Number one, your heart is His priority. The main focus of His will for your life is not about where you live, what you do, or who you do it with. It's about Him establishing you in feeling, experiencing, and being conformed to walking in His love. This is the big picture. This is transcendent, once again, whether or not, you know, you're very limited in being able to follow kind of the Lord's leadership and where you're going to do your job and where you're going to, what friends you're going to have and how you're going to spend your time if you're in prison. You're limited. But you're not limited here. You can go to the depths of love in a prison cell. You can go to the depths of love when you're the king of the earth and you got all kinds of options in front of you. And this is the most important thing. If you hadn't noticed, we got a boatload of chairs in here because we just had a joint service with Grace last week. And so both of our 150 member churches look real small now because we got a lot of chairs in here. But I taught on this when we were together. And I said, this has got to remain the greatest thing, the most important thing. And guys, whenever, in whatever season you're doing, where you live, what you do, and who you do it with, this is the most important thing. And God can bring you to the depths of love no matter where you live or what you do or who you do it with. Okay? Matthew 22:37. I want a picture, just to put it in our context. We know this passage. The guy comes to Jesus, says, what's the greatest commandment? Right? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We carry this trepidation about discerning the Lord's will for whether or not I should do this job or move here or do this as if it's the greatest commandment. Like if I get this wrong, it's all over with. It's not. If you get this wrong, it's all over with. You're going to get off. All right? So notice he didn't say, here's the greatest commandment. When I tell you to move, you better move or you're going to miss it. All right? That's not what he says. Number two, he wants you leaning. Oh, we don't like this part of his will for our life. Bring us to the depths of love, God. But I really want to feel in control. I really want to feel in charge. I really want all the answers. And I want to know exactly that I'm doing exactly what you want all the time. The posture of heart that God desires and can work with is an intentionally humble and needful one. Not a heart that has all the answers, that knows that I'm going to do this, and I know that this, you just don't have any open space for the Lord to lead you. If you find yourself in a place in your life where you're not knowing all the answers, you're not able, the Lord has put something in front of you and there's no way you can do it, okay? That's a good sign. You're in the Lord's leadership. If he puts something in front of you and you're like, piece of cake. My guess is the Lord has something more for you. All right? If you're not feeling in control and you need God's help, there's a good chance you're walking rightly under his leadership. You're in his will. All right? I want to read Isaiah 57:15. Let's put that up on the board. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So he's near to you when you don't have all the answers and you're hanging in the balance of, Lord, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. He's like, you're right where I want you. You're right where I want you. I can be near to you when you're there. And then in the next passage says, but if you're prideful, he opposes you. He's like, if you don't need me, then I'm not there. You're not calling on me. I love Jesus. He goes, it's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. I came for the sick. Song of Solomon, if you're familiar with Song of Solomon, it's a parable. It is a symbolic picture of the journey of God's relationship and intimacy with his people and bringing them to the fullness of love and maturity through the journey of life. And it ends, chapter 8 is the last chapter, it ends with the song saying, who is this coming up from the wilderness? Now, all of these things are symbolic and parabolic in the Song of Solomon. And so the wilderness represents life. It represents all the ups and downs, all the unknowns, the wilderness. It's this place where you're walking and trusting the Lord to get you through, right? He brought Israel into the wilderness for 40 years to teach them to lean upon him before he brought them into the promised land. So at the end of the song, the singer says, who is this who comes up from the wilderness? Notice that this person is leaning upon her beloved God. In other words, the wilderness caused her to lean, to know that she would need to lean on him always, caused her to be humble, right? So this is what maturity looks like. This is at the end of her journey, and she comes up at the end of her journey, and she's developed a leaning. Matthew 7:7. Continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking. The peace of God is always described as a supernatural peace because it's found in the midst of the struggle, not in the absence of the struggle. I'll say that again for you. The peace of God is known as the peace of God because it gives you solace in the midst of the struggle. It's supernatural peace that way. That's what makes it the peace of God. That you have peace in the midst of the struggle, not because there is no struggle. Okay? Now look at John 14:27. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the idea is you're in circumstances where you're troubled and afraid, and that's where you're going to find the peace of God. All right? Let's go to 16. John 16. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Let's just be clear that in the world you'll have tribulation. This is from the mouth of Jesus. Real smart guy. He knows exactly what's going to happen to you. And he says, let me tell you, life is a wilderness. You're going to have ups and downs, trials, tribulations. You're going to have this as a constant. And he goes, I want to tell you, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I am transcendent over those circumstances. And I can bring you into the fullness of love and bring you into everything I have for you in the midst of the fact that you live in the wilderness. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. So he wants you leaning. And if you're not leaning, you're not in the Lord's will for your life. It's not like, I want you to have seasons where you're not leaning on me. He never says this. He goes, I want this. My general will for your life is all the time you're in a place in your life where you have to look to me, to lean upon me, to ask, seek, and knock, to draw near to me. Stay humble. You don't have it within yourself. And he goes, that's my will. And so if you're asking about what the Lord's will is, and you're kind of leaning towards a place where you won't need his help, my guess is you're really not understanding what his will is for your life. Number three, he wants to refine and purify your love. Testing and trial is good and to be embraced and desired. What does Hebrews say? Nobody likes this. Nobody likes this. When you're being chastened and tested by the Lord, the writer of Hebrews says, I don't like it. You don't like it. Nobody likes it. It never feels good. But this is the posture that we take, that we understand that the Lord uses this to bring us into leaning and to bring us into love. The testimony of Scripture is God exercising his perfect will and leadership in the lives of his people by leading them into uncomfortable circumstances. Over and over and over, his leadership says, I want your whole heart, so I'm going to put you in uncomfortable circumstances. All of us know this to be true. When everything's going swimmingly, we just don't pray as much as we do when everything's not going swimmingly. We just have this kind of, we have to get back to the Lord because we've just forgotten about him and all this life stuff. But when things are difficult, you never forget about God, right? Sometimes you're like, what is going on? But you're not forgetting about him, right? If you desire to walk in God's will for your life, if your desire to walk in God's will for your life, this is big. Underline this. This is so common, actually, but it's really important. If your desire to walk in God's will for your life is motivated by desiring good circumstances constantly, you're setting your heart to go against his will. That's Bible, right? That's if you're saying, I want God's will for my life so that I never have to face uncomfortable circumstances or suffering, you're actually setting yourself against God's will for your life. His will for your life is uncomfortable circumstances, unknown things, things you can't do without him. His will for your life is placing you constantly in a place where you are leaning, asking, seeking, knocking, needing the Lord, right? Psalm 26, verse 2, it's a bold statement. We rarely pray this. You're going to see another one in the Song of Solomon. Lord, look at my heart and then test me. I want you to look at my heart. I want you to find the places that don't line up with you, and I want you to begin to push on them. I want you to move those circumstances in my life. I want you to begin to try me and test me. Try my mind and my heart. Song of Solomon 4:16. This is in the middle of the journey. We just talked about how at the end of the journey, she comes up leaning. Praise God. In the middle of the journey, she realizes, the beloved realizes that in order for her to come into the fullness of love with her God, that she needs both the difficult circumstances and the good. She needs them both. And she actually prays this bold prayer, which, again, is something we don't often pray. But look at the prayer she prays. Song of Solomon 4:16 is what we want up on the board. Now it's a symbol, it's a parable, and the north wind. How many of you guys appreciate the winds we've had lately? Good old spring winds in Pagosa, right? And the north wind represents difficulty. It represents, he goes, that brisk north blasting blizzard winds are the difficulty to endure those kind of winds. And then the south breezes, guys, the south breezes. Right? We like that. We're on the beach. We got the breeze, the warm breeze coming off the ocean. You know, like, we like that. Now, the she sings this. She says, "Awake, north wind." So, go ahead and bring strong north winds against my heart. And bring south winds against my heart. Bring both. Blow on my garden. Her garden represented there, her heart is her garden, that its fragrance may spread everywhere. And the idea is that she realizes that when adversity comes and the good circumstances, it produces the fullness of love in her heart. And she goes, when this happens, then my garden, that, like, the, you guys ever walked in the garden where all the things are blooming, not just one kind, it's all blooming, you get all the fragrances of all the various flowers. And she goes, this is what I want. I want, like, there are certain breezes, the north breeze that produces certain things and the south breezes that produces certain things, and this is the fullness coming out. So, awake, north winds, right? How many of you guys are sitting down and saying, Lord, in this next year, would you please bring some adversity in my life? Bring the north winds, not just the south ones. Hebrews 12:5-9. Let's read that. 5-9. We get to verse 5. There we go. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. I don't like that word, scourges. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without it, of which you have all become partakers. I like this. He goes, don't worry. Right now you're all being chastened. That's why I'm writing the letter. But if you find yourself never being chastened or never wanting it, then you don't really view yourself as a son of God. I don't know how to, that's amazing to me. Like, my sonship, when I think about my father over me, I don't go, unless I'm feeling the north winds of adversity, unless he's bringing me into certain situations where I'm being refined by testing, scourging is the word that the writer of Hebrews uses, then I don't really view myself as a son, and I don't really want to be a son. And I'm just like, Lord, help me today, because I want to line up with your general will for my life, and this is such a biblical idea. So I'm more prayer like, Lord, bring just enough adversity that it causes a little bit of the north wind stuff. Let's keep reading there. Can we throw up the next verse? I love this next verse. Furthermore, this is the next verse, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect for it. We said, thank you. Now, we didn't say it in the moment. My son definitely doesn't thank me for the disciplines that I hand out. I didn't thank my parents for their way they led me until I was probably about 27. But I went, I had a good dad, and I was a stinker. I had it backwards. I thought he was a stinker, and I was the good one. But I came to realize, and then I said, I have so much respect for the way that he disciplined me and stuck with me and handed out his disciplines that he did. And he goes, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is an interesting word here, the Father of spirits. What it means, the word translated, and especially as it's used this way, notice it's a small s, it's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Father of spirits, this is the definition of that particular Greek word that's translated spirits. It's the power by which the human feels, thinks, decides, and acts. It's the spirits here is the will of humanity. Your emotions, your mind, the power that's in you, your spirit that feels, thinks, decides, and acts. And here, the book of Hebrews says, he's the good father of your spirit, of your heart, your mind, your will. He's the father of it. And he's perfect in his leadership of bringing your mind, will, and emotions into alignment with him. And he goes, how much more then would we subject ourselves and saying, you know what's best for my heart. And if you say scourging is best, bring scourging. Bring it sparingly, though, because I'm not sure it's best. And I'm not saying he does it all the time, but I am saying, guys, you will have this. It will be from the Lord, and it's good. You will have this. You'll have some trials that aren't from the Lord, that are from sinful man or from dark powers. But the beauty is that God can use that in the same way to bring you to the fullness of love. He's the Father of spirits. And he wants to purify and refine your love. And number four, sincere in desire and trusting in his excellence. This is a general thing for everybody all the time. We can let our hearts and minds rest in the truth of God's excellence in bringing us into alignment with his will and leadership. Gang, he is really, really good at this. He's really, really good at bringing you to the place where he wants you to be. You're not really, really good at doing it. He's really, really good at bringing you there. That's your peace. That's your rest. You go, thank God that I pretty much am not the greatest at discerning your will all the time, but you're perfect at bringing me there. Okay? The testimony of Scripture is a story of his people being poor followers and him being an unparalleled faithful leader. Gang, Israel. I don't even know what else to say. Israel, half the time, don't even want the Lord's leadership in their life. And guess where they end up? Right where he wants them to be. Over and over and over. He's an unparalleled, faithful leader. Praise and thankfulness break out when it's realized. There are so many passages, Psalms, and the end of the Bible, and places like this, where humanity goes, whoa, I didn't even think you were there. I didn't even perceive you leading me. We've done all this rebellious stuff, but you've brought us to the fullness of love anyway. You're so amazing. How do you do this? He's that good at it. We can rest assured that if we remain sincere in our desire to align with his will, he will bring us there. Guys, I can't say that strong enough. If you have a sincere desire, and you're saying, Lord, I want your will in my life. That's it. That's your part. Like, if you can stay there, he's going to bring you there. But if you're going, I don't need you, I don't want you unless I'm in a pickle, then he's struggling to bring you there because he's working against a rebellious heart. But if you're saying, Lord, lead me, are you saying left or right? I just want your will. He's going, I can work with this. I'm really good at working with this. There's no power on earth or in hell that can stop the will of God from happening in the life of a sincere seeker, period. He's better than that. He's bigger than that. He's more powerful than that. If that's the case, it's over. It's over now. If Satan can outdo God, if Satan can stop God's will, it's over now. But he can't. There's no power on earth, there's no power in hell that can stop the Lord's will for those that are wanting to follow him. He's that powerful and he's that good. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever, and do not forsake the work of your hands. Such a great psalm. This person is going, I have been through everything. This is a psalm, I believe, of David. I think he's the writer, I'm pretty sure. It's later in his life, and he says, I'm convinced of this one thing, that the Lord will perfect. He will do what he wants to do in my life. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Now he's going, he's so good at it that what I've realized is that I've been mostly and many times rebellious against his will, and he continues to be merciful and faithful to me to bring me there. He goes, I'm sure of this. You are really good at leadership. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Throw this in your prayer language right now. Gang, if you're looking at this big decision, the Lord will perfect this decision about this house that concerns me. He's going to be merciful, he's going to be faithful, and he will not forsake. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands, the way that you lead me. Keep doing it. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. This is the scourging passage we just read. It starts out this way. Since we've surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. He goes into this scourging part. That's the next part. And he says, he's the author and the finisher. He's really good at leadership. He's really good at bringing us to the fullness of maturity in our faith and our love. And we rest not in our ability to respond. We rest in his ability to lead. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now you got a picture. How many of you guys pray for your kids? How many of you guys pray for your kids who are not where you think they should be? All right? Paul is writing to the Philippian church here, and he's saying, I pray for you guys. I pray for you guys. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Why do you think he's making requests? He's got a heart for the Philippian church to be in a certain place, and they're not there yet. And so he's saying, Lord, would you do this, right? I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this one thing, I'm thankful that you're so good at responding to the Lord's leadership. I'm thankful that you can discern the Lord's voice in every situation, and that's why I know he's going to bring you there. Nope. I'm confident in this, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete that good work. So whether you're the writer of Hebrews praying for your own heart to go to the depths, he says, Jesus is the author and finisher. Or whether you're Paul praying for your kids, you're going, Jesus is so good at it. When I pray for you, I have confidence in his ability to bring you there. Because you guys get it wrong a lot. But he's really good at leadership. Okay, so these are the four general things. I'm going to say them again. Number one, Lord, what's your will for my life? Should I date Billy? Should I move? Nobody that is in this room right now should ever move. No, I'm just saying. Should I take this job? That all gets filtered first through, Lord, am I in a place where I've got a desire to love you with a fullness of love in every situation, every circumstance? Is this where my heart's at? Number two, am I leaning upon you in all the scenes of my life? If I'm in a position of need and leaning and my heart is humble, and I'm in a place where I want you to refine and purify my love, I want, again, the north winds. Would you bring adversity? I want you to purify my love, whatever that looks like, God. You're in that place. And number four, you're sincere in your desire, and you're trusting his ability to lead you, not your ability to discern his voice. Okay? That's the general leadership of God. If you're in that place, gang, 95% of your life is golden. You're in the will of God. All right? Now let's get to the practical. Now we'll address some practical steps you can take to discern God's voice in your everyday choices. These choices are generally about where you live, what you do, and who you do it with. That's what makes up our life. Where we live, what we do, and who we do it with. And we seek the Lord's leadership in these things, and that's good, and it's awesome that you would ask those things to the Lord and want to know, to be led by him in these things. Letter B, in his book on guidance, Bob Mumford shared about a certain harbor that was very dangerous for ships to navigate. So Bob Mumford's this guy, is he still alive, Mark? He's still alive, but he's old now, he's super old, right? Kind of a big time leader at one point in his life, and he wrote a book, real prophetic guy, wrote a book on guidance. Like, how do I discern the Lord's voice, and should I move here, marry this person, do this thing? And it's called Guidance, and I found it real helpful. And he tells this story about a certain harbor that was really dangerous for ships to navigate. It was narrow, and the rocks were, you couldn't see them, and ships were getting wrecked all the time and trying to get into this certain harbor. And the harbor master erected three harbor lights in a straight line on land. And if a ship aligned itself rightly as it navigated into the harbor, the three lights would appear as one single light. And if any of the three were off kilter, then the ship was not safe to come to shore. You see the picture? So if you had the ocean here and the harbor here, the harbor master put three lights in a straight line. The very direction, if your ship lined up and those three lights looked like one light, then you were right on course to get safely into harbor. But if you got your ship off, well, then you'd see three lights because you'd be out of alignment with that line, okay? So this is the idea. These three harbor lights guided all these ships safely. And then in his book, he says, we have three harbor lights that really help us to land safely, to navigate safely the Lord's will in these decisions. Go ahead and turn to the last page. So number one, the first harbor light. Is it confirmed by the scripture? So is it biblical? The word of God is put forward as a lamp unto our feet and a light telling us where to go. That's Psalm 119. I have a little typo there. I put Psalm 110. It's Psalm 119. If what you're feeling or being counseled to do does not line up with the Bible, then you can be assured it's not God's voice. It's not his leadership. You think you wouldn't have to say that to people seeking the Lord's leadership. But I can tell you, I have been in counseling meetings where people are telling me they heard the Lord tell them to do something that is not scriptural. And I'm going, that's not the Lord. I know that seems like there's a lot of things. I'm just telling you, It's not God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Such a helpful verse. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Gang, you're thoroughly equipped by the scripture to know where you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to do, and who you're supposed to do it with, these good works that we call life. All right, you're equipped by the scriptures to do it well. Number two, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So the first one, scripture. The second, harbor light, keeping you in that straight line. The pullings and leanings of the conviction of the Spirit upon our hearts is to be paid attention to as one of the indicators of hearing the voice of God. And I want to say this, biblically, this is primarily discerned through the collective convictions of the council of many. I want to say that again. I want to be led by the Spirit, the pullings and leanings of the Spirit upon my heart. This is the way the Lord leads us. It is the way He leads us. This is one of the primary ways He leads us. But biblically, He does this because He's giving the same pullings and leanings upon the people around you that you're doing life with. And that's how you discern if it's the Holy Spirit or not. I want to encourage you to find people who love you and pray for you, who do not have any bias in the situation. Gang, my mother-in-law is here. She is gold. Like, when she's here, Tara and I, we just do whatever we want, and Mom watches the kids. It's great. And we're like, wouldn't that be nice if we had this reality all the time? Like, she lives in Iowa. If she called us and said, I think the Lord wants me to move to Pagosa Springs, we'd be like, that's the Lord. Right? But if she asked someone in Iowa who she's best friends with, should I move out of your life and go to Pagosa Springs? I think the Lord's telling me that. I think this person's going to have a bias and say, no, well, we don't think that's the Lord. We really like you here. But if she could find someone who doesn't have a bias and say, I'm asking you to pray for me. I think I'm supposed to move to this city and do this thing. That person's probably going to have a little clearer grid to try to discern the voice of the Lord. Okay? I'm not saying you can't if you have a bias. I'm just saying, don't ask your mom if you should move out of her house. And don't ask her if she should be near her grandkids. That's just, it's going to be, yes. Right? All right. Now, what I put here, I don't have time to go into this, but it's in Deuteronomy 19, the Lord puts forth the idea of the council of two or three witnesses to bring forward the truth. And then it gets quoted over and over and over and over throughout the scripture. Okay? That the discerning of the finding the voice of the Lord is found in the two or three witness principle. And I don't have time, like I say, to go into it. But it's interesting to me, Matthew 18 is not, I'm going to kill a sacred cow. I don't mean to do that, but I got to. Okay, Matthew 18 is not about if there's only two or three of you in a prayer meeting, Jesus is there. All right, now we say that, we go to the prayer meeting and only two or three show up. We kind of encourage each other and say, hey, there's two or three of us, Jesus is here. Okay, the passage is actually about forgiveness. The passage is actually about forgiving a sinning brother and deciding if the sinning brother is actually repentant for real or not. And in that way, then we can walk in forgiveness. If they're not really repentant, then you can't, right? Like, there's not reconciliation. So he says, I want you to walk through this forgiveness of a sinning brother. Peter says, 70 times 7? Like, this is the context. This is Matthew 18. And he says, and you're going to bind and loose, right? He's not talking about He's not talking about binding and loosing demons. He's talking about binding and loosing forgiveness and reconciliation among you. And he says, when there's two or three of you in agreement about this forgiveness and this reconciliation, then I'm there with you. And the idea is, if you're two or three of you are feeling this from me, it's me. I'm there. Now, you have to study that on your own, but I'm telling you, that's a powerful reality. And that's what he's talking about. And the idea is, when there's two or three in agreement, it's my voice. You can have confidence. If it's just one over here saying, I feel like the Lord's doing this, you go, maybe. But if you've got two or three in agreement, or better yet, if you've got a whole company, you've got a beaming harbor light saying, this is the Lord, right? Kids are here. I'm going to wrap this up. Okay. Too often, our individual and personal feelings or convictions concerning the leadership of the Holy Spirit are viewed as the only and primary witness of God's leadership. This is an out of balance. This is an error. Unfortunately, it's led many to simply follow desires of their own heart, their own ideas. Okay? This is dangerous. The counsel of God being led by the Holy Spirit is found in the safety of two or three witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14 is about prophecy and tongues and discerning what the Lord is saying through prophecy and tongues. How is it discerned, guys? Let two or three do it, not just one. All right, and then confirmed by the circumstances. There are actual circumstances there for you to move forward with the decision you feel like you're supposed to make. These are things like money, people, invitations, situations. You know, you want to be the Lord has called you to be the president of the United States, but you've decided you're never going to talk to anybody and you're going to live in a box in Mexico. Like, not going to happen, right? So the circumstances are going to help you discern, is this the Lord's will? All right? When you get the three of these, Scripture, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances in a line, then you can be you can rest and you can move forward with both hands on the plow and go after it. Okay? Amen. In my opinion, there's too much anxiety and insecurity in the people of God concerning discerning the Lord's will. You guys, we need to rest in His perfect leadership. You have a sincere heart to follow Him. You're already 95% of the way there. You need to rest in God. And you need to be okay with the fact that He's placed you in a situation that hasn't come to fruition yet. You're in a leaning place. You're in an asking place. You're in a struggling place. And He goes, this is it. This is right where I want you to be. Good job. Right? When it happens, guess what? You finally arrived and all the, it's this house and it's this. And then a year down the road, another major question comes up. Right? This is life. And you need to rest in God's perfect leadership over your life and your sincere heart. He's so good at it. He wants to bring you to the fullness of love. He's using the north winds, the south winds, all of it. And you need to rest. Amen. It's Mother's Day. Come on up, kids.